Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word. We're in the great book of Zechariah, remembered of Yah. That's when God remembers us and he returns. In the sequence in which it is well written, first the Messiah and then our Heavenly Father. This eighth chapter has to do with the restoration of Israel. That is to say, God's return and accepting his children. But at the same time, in this eighth chapter, he lets us know what's transpiring immediately prior to his return. So let's pick it up if we may. We got to the 10th verse in the last lecture. Let's go with that 10th verse, chapter 8. Excuse me, the book of Zechariah. And that verse 10 reads, "For before those days," meaning just before, that's important, lock on to it, "there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor." You're not going to understand that unless you properly translate the word affliction. It's adversary, meaning the false Christ is there. And to work for him, you got to receive his mark. So for God's elect, there is no hire. You're not going to receive his mark. You're not going to work for him. And you will be set against any neighbor that would go with him. It simply sets you apart. So there is not any peace at that time, though he cries, "Peace, peace, peace." So just before that time, meaning the time that God returns, you're going to have the adversary, and yes, he does bring affliction. But you kind of lose his name if you translate it affliction rather than adversary. Verse 11. "But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts." It's not going to be the same old game. Verse 12. "For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heaven shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things." You know, because this verse follows instantly after "no hire," what do you think the ultimate meaning of that spiritually is? Where God says, and he identifies the seed, "For the seed shall be prosperous," meaning the remnant. Okay. In other words, God's going to take care of his own regardless, whether there's any hire or not. God's going to see that they have plenty of everything, and especially after his return, there will be plenty of everything. But I have to read into it that our Father takes care of his own when they at least use common sense, even during that time of no hire because of the position of the verse. Verse 13, "And it shall come to pass," not maybe, "it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." Where do we draw our strength from? From God. So the only thing you have to fear is fear itself. Letting people, listening to malarkey and hype that people, the press or somebody else might put into a situation when you've got Father. So never let them see you sweat on your first cruise, all right? We can be strong, and we can be sure. Why? It doesn't matter that there's no hire. It doesn't matter that there's no peace. Be strong. God takes care of us. You know, I always use this, and I'm going to do it again. He gave us one example way back in the book of Daniel of how he operates. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not give, they would not bow a knee to Baal, and they were cast into a fiery furnace to the chagrin of Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't want to do it. And the furnace was heated 7 times hotter than necessary. And all three of them in there, Nebuchadnezzar, how many did we throw in there? I see 4. One's the Son of God. He was with them, and there wasn't a hair singed on their heads. God takes care of his own. If you have the faith, and if you believe, and if you follow him, that's what's important. So let our Father know and understand that you love him. This book of this chapter of restoration is a very important chapter, and it should comfort you. You should draw comfort from it. It is your Father assuring you, listen to me, our Father is saying. You stay with it, you stay strong, and everything will be well. And so it is. Let's go with the next verse. Verse 14. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. I'm still going to bring calamity. I'm still going to bring correction. Verse 15, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. In other words, the remnant has been good to me. I'm going to be good to them. And I'm going to give things as they would. Now, I don't want you to ever forget the verse we're about to cover, because it's what you're supposed to do. A lot of people say, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, God's going to tell you. Okay. So just mark it down. Mark the verse. Don't ever forget it. Okay. Because this is God's bringing into remembrance. You know, that's kind of the name of this book, Remembered of Yah, Zechariah. He remembers. And this is what his message is. Verse 16, never forget it. These are the things that you shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute. Oh, there's that term I love so much as a military person. That means do it. Execute it. Action. Okay? Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. That means in your courts. This is why I like to defend the judicial system, a system that is still set up by God's law, or it's supposed to be. Unfortunately, the law of precedent has basically moved in and is taking over, but not in God's house. It's still as God would have it. So here you have exactly what God wants you to do. Don't ever waver from that and be blessed. Don't ever steer away from that, and you'll always have God with you. Don't ever change anything from it or in it, and the Holy Spirit will always be near. You will always have smooth sailing, even in the rough spots, because what you can't take care of, he can. Okay, you can be strong, and you don't have to fear. Now, I'm going to read it one more time. These are the things that ye shall do. Not maybe, not if you get around to it. This is what you will do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Now, neighbor is not a brother, one born of the womb of Israel. A neighbor is one adopted into Israel. That it means to say any nation, any person, any color, any creed that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? They're a neighbor. Okay? As long as they believe, they understand. And to execute judgment of truth and peace in your gates. The gates are the pavement where the judge sits. And of course, God is the judge. God has given us the law, and it is before us. It is his ordinances and his truth. And if we follow that Christ fulfilled and observe to that he said, I change not, then you're going to be in pretty good shape. If you do those things, God will bless you. I can't make it any plainer than that. If you do that verse in your own family, in your own being, your own self as an individual, God will bless you. He absolutely will bless you. That is what you're supposed to do. And it comes directly from our Heavenly Father at the time of restoration. You will never get a stronger, more positive message from your Father on exactly how to handle things than right there, fulfilling His Word. That means, what kind of judgment is He talking about in the gates? Well, what did He tell you in Mark 13? Pay no attention to some man that comes in my name and is a deceiver. That means claims to be a Christian is not. Okay. Claims to be a neighbor and is not. Okay. If anybody tries to lead you into the place where there was no higher, the Antichrist, the adversary, don't go. Okay. Do it God's way. And you'll always be blessed. Don't ever forget that 16th verse. Verse 17. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Well, I didn't know God hated anything. Oh, well, where have you been? Have you never covered his word? He hates lying. He hates gossip. He hates people that would lead his little ones into the wilderness. He does not like it. He doesn't appreciate it. Just as he would say in Ezekiel 13, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. God has a way of salvation, and it's his own outreaching arms. You know, it's real simple. God loves you when you're honest and true. But when you practice or imagine evil, that's all you think about, evil things. And when your hearts are against your neighbor, you plan, rather than being a neighbor, you try to do him evil or wrong. And love no false oath. Some people just love a lie, I guess because they live one. That's a shame. Not good. God hates it. And what makes that so terribly bad? God will not bless anything about it. And it's a shame to go through life without God's blessings. You know, it can really be expensive to you. Because he can, as he has stated in these minor prophets, he'll put a hole in your bucket. All you try to save will leak out. You know, our Father, whether you like it or lump it, he's in charge. He's in control. And as you do, so are you blessed. You mean God blesses somebody that's really evil? You bet, with everything they've got coming to them. That's trouble of glory. They're going to get it. And you could rest assured. You could mark a life, watch it. I mean, you have a living laboratory around you of human beings to study and to analyze. And you can see what happens to them. And then they wake up in a new world every day and wonder what happened. Verse 18. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, again, whose word is it? It's your Father's. 19. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast, understand these are not feasts, they're fast, the fast of the seventh month and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Not fast, but feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Now, again, what were these fasts? They were man-made. They left God out of it. The fast of the fourth month is when the city was broken up. Jeremiah 52, verses 6 and 7. The fast of the fifth month is when the temple and the houses were burnt. Jeremiah 52, verses 12 and 13. The fast of the seventh month is when Gedaliah, as we covered in the last lecture, was slain by Ishmael. And you'll find that in Jeremiah 44, verse 1. And the fast of the tenth month is when the king of Babylon set his face against Jerusalem, unfortunately. Ezekiel 24, verses 1 and 2. You know, but these were all man-made. God did not authorize them. And a fast is where you weep and cry and moan and groan. Well, God was simply correcting them. When he said earlier in this book, why didn't you listen to the prophets I sent? In other words, why didn't you listen to Jeremiah? And you wouldn't have had anything to fast about. And I didn't tell you to fast in the first place. I was correcting you, and you declare a holiday. God's not happy about that. God expects, when he corrects you, as he made it very clear, you're going into captivity. Not if and maybe, nothing about that. It's a penalty that I'm placing upon you. And you declare all these sad days. What a bunch of sad sacks. God doesn't like wimps. Okay. What he's saying, you that do know the truth, don't you be pity partying around. Feast, celebrate, be happy. God's in charge. God's in control. And God has every right to correct his children when they need it. Why? Because he loves them. It's called tough love. So, again, you want to be careful how you, if God is correcting you, rather than you moaning and groaning, you better kiss the paddle and say, thank you, Father. Because you know when you've done wrong and when you haven't. What did he correct them? Verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass. Hey, this is not maybe. This is not perhaps. It's going to yet come to pass. That there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. You really going to have a get fest here. 21, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Now, you want to remember what God said in Mark 13. If they tell you he's in the desert or they tell you somewhere else, don't you go. Until that seventh trump sounds and we're in spiritual bodies, he's not there. Okay, you got that? So don't ever let somebody deceive you. It wouldn't matter whether you were in Jerusalem or where you were. You can pray to our Heavenly Father wherever you are. Verse 22. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass, again, this is an absolute, that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages. Now, this word men is not Adam. I want to say this to the students of the word. The word in the Hebrew is Enosh. So it's not Adamic man. And it's probably the 10 that Satan brings with him, as you will read in Revelation chapter 17, where he has 10 kings he brings with him. There are also 10 earthly kings, and they will fit this bill also. But the main thing you want to watch out for is Enosh, okay? Even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You want to remember Revelation chapter 2, verses 10, and especially Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. For many will come in our name, the name of the Lord, claiming to be of the tribe of Judah, and do lie, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Okay. You want to remember, you're warned about that. And what people claim, and what God has gone through quite a, concerning the restoration, quite an exercise in this chapter. And it's kind of like he throws a pop test ever so often in this. Because sometimes, such as the very verse whereby it says there's no hire and no peace and so forth, because of the adversary or affliction. You got to figure that out for yourself. Okay. We're talking about the time that you're either going to receive his mark or you're not. And you're not. Okay. And then he insists that, hey, for the remnant, for that generation I consider to be a seed, my offspring, you don't have to worry. Everything's cool. Everything will be taken care of. And then he turns around and shows you how man messed up with all these fast days. Okay, bunch of sad sacks. And he said, you should be rejoicing because it is bound and due to happen, and you can almost log history and the time frame of God's plan by them. Okay. And then he pulls the switch. No one that is a student of God's word should expect the true Christ to return or know he is with anyone. He's with everyone that believes and will not return until the seventh trump, when we're all changed into spiritual bodies. As long as you're in a flesh body, I don't care if it is entire nations rushing to worship some Messiah. As long as you're in a flesh body, he's a fake. I mean, it is the false one. So don't you ever be caught up in that. Don't you be taken off guard. Well, how do I prevent that? These are the things that you shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Well, what's the truth? The word of God. Who the true Messiah is. No flyaway doctrine. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates, and you won't go wrong. The very gates of your mind, the gates of your home, the gates of your family, that's where judgment sits. Use good judgment. Don't listen to man, but study the Father's letter whereby you are not deceived. This is a very important chapter. And our Heavenly Father, it's kind of a pop test to check you out to see how easily you can be confused. Or if you can hang on to do those things that he insists. And with doing what he says, then you are blessed. And you're blessed indeed. Chapter 8 there is a beautiful chapter, and there's a lot in it. It is a very rewarding chapter. I hope you never forget it, because it will save a lot of pain if you listen to your Father and the time he restores things. And he was even good enough that he said, I want to show you what happens just prior to this. I want to show you in verse 10, before these days there was no hire. You know, just before his restoration, this would happen. Don't be deceived. You have the letter God has sent you. Stick with it. Chapter 9, and we get right into it here. Verse 1 reads, the burden, or this is the burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach. This is a divine declaration by Almighty God. Okay, that's what this burden or oracle is. Hadrach is an Assyrian deity, so you know we're in Damascus. You know this is after the captivity. Shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, and man is Adam here, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. And what a wonderful time that will be. Okay. Verse 2. And Hamath, this is the house of Rechab the Kenite. Okay. And Hamath also shall border thereby. He's always going to be there. Tyrus, that's Satan's main little foothold. Okay. And Zidon, the little port there by the town, it means fishery. Though it be very wise. I mean, it's a rock and it's a hiding place. Verse 3, and Tyrus did build him herself a stronghold. Oh, was it? Solid rock. And heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Couldn't help themselves. The ships of Tarshish, this is their main port. Verse 4, behold, the Lord will cast her out. and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. You know, Israel never conquered Tyrus. It finally took a heathen king that absolutely had to push dirt all the way out to the rock island. It was a little island still there to take his troops out to conquer it. God said, I'm gonna let it happen. I want you to grow from this particular chapter knowing God is totally in control. And what happens in these places are signs and seasons. So be alert. Verse 5. Ashkelon, that means the migratory ones, shall see it and fear. Gaza, same old Gaza on the strip. Okay. And a fortified stronghold, Gaza. When God gets ready to deal with her, she's not all that strong. Also shall see it and be very sorrowful. And Ekron, that's torn by the roots. Okay. For her expectation shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish from Gaza. And Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. And we know that when this happens, the false one is there. Okay, verse 6, listen carefully. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. This word Mamzar in the Hebrew is a half-breed. So you're going to have a half-breed in charge there. And what is God going to do about it? Verse 7, and I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he, shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. And of course, Jebusite was the founders of the city of Jebus, which would later be Jerusalem. Okay, kind of cleaning house. Because Jebus was a filthy, dirty place, an unclean birth that God would call her, drawing the analogy of a young baby girl being born in uncleanliness, but yet growing up to full maturity, and God took her to wife, meaning the geographical location of Jebus, which would be Jerusalem. Going to clean house. Verse 8. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth. Well, who is it that returns? Antichrist out of the pit. And no oppressor, that's exactor, okay, shall pass through them any more, for now have I seen with mine eyes. When Satan comes out of the pit, that short season, that ends it. Verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Not some Mamzar, but thy king cometh unto me. Many people, I want you to remember this verse. Many people doubt that the Old Testament speaks of the first and the second advent. You're reading the verse right now, chapter 9, verse 9, of the first advent. This is the first advent. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This is why it was prearranged that Christ would send to find this animal. So they will ask you and you will say, the master hath need of him, and lead the animal and the ass and the colt away, and Christ come riding into Jerusalem humbly as Savior. That's the first advent. That is not what he will be riding on his second advent. That is not, he will not be coming at the second advent, which we will find in the next verse. Verse 10 is the second advent. you will find that he comes in not as a babe to be crucified, not just bringing salvation alone, but coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Second Advent, verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth and to the end of time. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the second advent. So there you have it in the Old Testament, and the minor prophets, which that's not the only place, but that's where you really have a lineup, 1, 9, and 10. First Advent, Second Advent, where Christ comes, ruling with a rod of iron, taking over as King of Kings. And just as he cleaned his Father's house when he walked the earth as Savior, plaiting together a cat of nine tails and laying the whip to the back of those that would sell those mite-infested doves in the temple of God, turning the money tables over and driving the money changers out of the house of God, turning it into a den of thieves. He's going to do the same thing again, only it's going to be on a much larger scale. It's going to clean house. And all these people that might say, well, I didn't know there was a God. Boy, are you in for a surprise. Boy, are you going to find out. Because God's going to make sure that everybody knows he is. And there won't be any ifs, any ands, or any maybes. And the most beautiful thing about it is that everybody's going to get everything they got coming to them. Wonder what you've got coming to you, okay? Think about it. Is it a blessing, or is it kind of a little payday for evilness or that he said, I hate? You don't want to be in that box. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Let's don't call names. Let's don't judge people. It isn't necessary. Our Father's the judge, and his word reigns supreme. And whatever he says, that's as it is, and so be it. So those of you that listen by shortwave, the announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. And let Father know you love him. We love to hear from you. Those of you that have a prayer request, you don't need that number. We can do away with it. You don't even need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Okay. He's very real. And he's with you. He may not love what you're doing, but he does love you, because when he created you, you're unique. There's nobody else like you. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. He wanted somebody just like you. But he does want you to love him, though. Okay? If you want that love returned, tell him. Talk to him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Rose from Oklahoma. Can a loved one who has recently passed on come in spirit to visit us and reassure us, and can they stay in spirit there with us, like live with us? No, they're with the Father. They have a lot better, I don't want to be offensive, but they have a lot better pickings than we do here on earth. They're with the Father. But it is true that the Holy Spirit sometimes allows a touch, a visit, in a sense. Could be in the form of a vision or whatever. But as a pastor for many, many years, I've known of cases where this did happen. But never to stay for long. But why? Because they got so much better things. That's what we all work forward to, is being with Him. But it is to let them know everything's cool. Everything's happy. My name is Alex Alexis. I live in Florida, and I'm 7 years old. My friend does not know God or Jesus. What would I do, or how should I explain to her about God and Jesus? Well, Alexis, you're doing a real good job just living the life, okay? And then real gently, just real gently, bring the subject up. And if your friend asks questions, answer them, okay? But be real gentle about it, okay? I don't know what the circumstances are, and you'll have to use good judgment and your own judgment in it. But just simply, you live the life of Christ and our Heavenly Father, and it reflects off to that one, okay? I love you, and I'm so proud of you for caring for that person, your friend. Mark from, I don't know where Mark's from. My question is it okay for me and my family to partake of the Passover service in our home? Just the five of us. We'd love to come out there at Shepherd's Chapel, but funds and times, well, no, you can take communion at home anytime you choose, okay? We will be taking it Passover on television, and you're welcome to take it with us right there in the home. Or you can have your own service anytime in your own home that you so choose, okay? That's what God told us to do, and so it is. A family that takes communion together will stay together. Michelle from Michigan. My cousin was murdered, and I want to know if she knows she was murdered. Of course she does, okay? Probably those moments, but there's somebody else knows it too, our Heavenly Father. And there's no secrets with Him. He knows who did it, and He knows the punishment He's going to hand out. Anybody that murders someone, if they think they're going to get away with something, they're kidding themselves. I don't care if a civilian court finds them innocent. God knows. And if you're guilty in His court, you're guilty, period. In other words, this is why God says a murderer, fainéant, one that lies in wait and just is evilly, criminally, takes a life. Not a crime of passion or any other way, but wickedness. Then he's waiting, okay? That's why he said they cannot have salvation in the flesh. Kathy from South Carolina, when trusting God to send you a husband, what would be a good scripture to read? And thank you for your teaching. You're very welcome. The whole word, okay? And while you're asking the Father to send you a husband, you also want to do a little looking, okay? But don't rush the situation. But Father, you know, He gives us common sense. And always be careful, what kind of husband do I want? Well, I would like to have a church. I would like to have a Christian husband. Then get acquainted with Christians. Go where Christians go. Okay? Unfortunately, so many people go where wicked people might go to meet someone. You know what you're going to find where wicked people go? Wicked people. Jan from New York. So I'm writing to you to know how, I know you're busy teaching, is what I was wondering is if your elders in your church could pray. You bet, and I understand that you have MS. We will be in prayer for you. You bet we will. We love you, and you just hang tough. God has time for all of his people, okay? He loves you. Diana from Ohio. You did right in planting a seed, and when it doesn't take at all and the person really turns on you, then you are casting pearls before swine. Don't do it. But be gentle at the same time, okay? Don't talk necessarily Bible with that person again unless they ask you. Vince from Canada. Question. In the book of Matthew, Christ said that we should bless and pray for our enemies. Does this mean that we should pray and for followers of the devil? No, not at all. You're to love your enemies. But what does that mean? What does God's love mean? Well, what does he say? He's very specific when he says, love your children. Spare the rod and spoil the child. Or as it's written in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the first verses, if God loves his children, he chastises them. So if you love your enemy, sometimes you got to take the two before after him and give him an attitude adjustment. That's love. It's hard for some Christians to realize that the two before can be love. Now, that's an analogy. I don't mean really warp somebody over the head with a two before. But what it means is sometimes if you love the enemy and you know they're going to hell, then true love is to say, hey, you're going to hell if you don't change your ways. And I'm not judging you, but it's obvious from your actions in a gentle way. And a hard case enemy that is murdering other people, then the price just goes up, and you handle it accordingly. Deborah from Canada, if God created Adam and Eve and had Cain and Abel as children, then Cain sent out of the Garden of Eden, where did Cain's wife come from? There is no talk of God creating others in the Bible. Oh, yes, there is. Unfortunately, it's in the Hebrew manuscripts. When on the sixth day, God created all the races. Let us make man in our images, plural. Okay. And then he rested the seventh day, and on the eighth day, he created Eth Ha'adam. In the Hebrew, that's a different man. That's Adam, as we call him, and Eve. But naturally, when Cain was driven from the garden, he went to one of the six-day creation and took a wife. So it is. You know, the manuscripts are so clear and so plain if they are properly translated. And unfortunately, some people that know better bring in mythology that confuses the issue more than ever. Like, you'll notice I get questions occasionally, did Adam have another wife? And they're bringing up Lilith, which there is no Lilith. That's mythology, and it's to cover for the six-day creation by certain scholars who are afraid if they tell the truth, they'll be called a racist. And when you teach God's word properly, there's no such thing as a racist. God loves all of his races. For he created them and he looked and it was good. Okay. And that's the way God wanted it. But that's where Cain took his wife, was from one of the six-day creation. That's why we have different races and different people on this earth. God created them and it was good. Travis from North Carolina, why did Noah's two sons back in to cover him I don't understand. Please explain. They backed in to cover Noah's nakedness. Then the question comes, in God's word, what does Noah's nakedness mean? Then it is an idiom. And to cover, to understand, you would have to read Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11. Well, what does Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11 say? And I'll just read it. Chapter 20, verse 11. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. When Ham partook of his mother, he uncovered his father's nakedness, and the brothers walked backwards to cover what had happened. Okay, does that make better sense to you? It was not God that cursed Canaan, the offspring of this incestuous affair. It was Noah himself. Michael from Illinois, I was wondering, is God against divorced people marrying each other again? Well, it is written that it is better that two, if they have been married to someone else or have had someone else, not remarry again. It is just good advice, because so much water has crossed under the bridge that comparisons begin to happen. And if you couldn't get along the first time, then naturally it's going to be tougher to get along the second time because of what has happened. But at the same time, as a teacher of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to say that is not an unpardonable sin. It is not an unforgivable sin. And if both love each other and that love is still burning and they desire to be back together and they both go before the Almighty God and in the name of Jesus Christ, repent of anything they might have done and love each other, then let them be together and let them be happy. That's the beauty of Christianity, is God's loving forgiveness. Debbie from Missouri, how many days before Satan is here on earth before the two witnesses appear? Well, good question. We know that Satan does not come before the two witnesses, okay? Because Satan is here for, the time has been shortened, but I'm going to say 42 months. That's 42 moons. A moon is not a full 30-day period. Whereas the two witnesses are here 1,260 days, which is, if I remember correctly, is 10 days longer than 42 moons. Satan's prophecies are always given in darkness, moons, and God's children always in dais, which is to say days. So the two witnesses will be here, even though the time is shortened accordingly, before Satan arrives, okay? God always takes care of his own. But his own are always to use common sense. Travis from Georgia, if you fall short after you become a Christian, will you still go to heaven? If you repent, that's what, you know, naturally, God knows. Christ was asked this question one time. He was asked, how many times should we forgive someone? And basically a day indicated. And Christ said, if they really repent, 7 times 70, that's 490 times. Now that would be quite a sinner, but they have to genuinely repent. What does repent mean? It means to have a change of heart and to be sorry for what they did and to talk it over with the Father and ask forgiveness. And when that forgiveness is given, you want to always remember to thank him. Because when he forgives, it doesn't exist any longer, and he doesn't want to hear about it again. Because if you keep bringing up the same thing over and over to him, saying, forgive me, he takes it for granted that you don't believe him. You don't believe in him, and you don't think that he's capable when he wiped it out the first time you asked if you were serious. Okay. Justin from Virginia, the person that baptized me when I was a child was a false prophet. Should I be rebaptized because of this? When you're baptized, if you knew what you were doing, you were baptized between you and the Lord Jesus Christ and Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or Yeshua, which is to say Yahweh's Savior, and always the Holy Ruach is with them. And the man had nothing to do with it other than was supposedly officiating, but the officiating comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, comes from our Heavenly Father. So, but at the same time, if you have a conviction that it is not complete, then by all means, you should be baptized. But I would not let the false prophet steal my glory. Okay, if I was sincere, Christ was sincere, I assure you, okay? Artie from New York. How does Pastor Murray know how to put verses from two different books of the Bible together to make a study? I think that is amazing. Thank you. Well, it is whether they have a conjunction, that is to say, bearing the same subject. It is on two witnesses. When you have a scripture, if you're putting together a topical study, that is to say a study on one topic, you always back that topic up with a second witness, or you don't have that much. You know, God, it's just a rule of thumb, and it's God's law that you always give two witnesses, and it is based on that basis that you reach out and get all the witnesses you can and bring into it to teach that topic and to bring forth the richness which God always places in his word for his children. And thank you for the comment. Cheryl from California. Will the elect have much suffering during the second coming? Will their bodies be saved alive, or is it spiritual? They're not one hair on their head can be touched. Haven't you ever read Luke 21? Not one hair on their head will be touched. God loves his children, and he's going to take care of them. I remember I used in the lecture today Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. You can't harm, if you use your head, God always takes care of his own. If I begin planting seeds now in these times, both spiritual and for food crops as much as I possibly could, would I need to be anointed by God or self or others? I wouldn't want to bring shame if I am a sinner and followed the word. Still planting seeds, could they become a snare? Or not if it's truth, okay? You can always share the truth. It's a beautiful thing. And you don't have to be anointed for it, but if you would feel you wanted to be anointed, anoint yourself, okay? That's possible in the name of the Almighty God through the name of Jesus Christ to document that you're a believer, okay? I can understand it is every teacher's desire not to deceive someone. It is my constant prayer that to our Heavenly Father, especially in my beginning days of teaching, that I not deceive someone, that I not mislead someone, because it would take all the joy out of teaching to not have done your homework to know you were accurate. But in the truths where you've done your homework and that you're assured of, do it. Go for it. Okay, that's good. But it's good at the same time to be conscious not to be a false teacher. That's an awesome penalty. Stephen from Connecticut. You said Satan is the bright and morning star. Well, in Revelation 22:16, it says Jesus is the bright morning star. Lucifer is the son of the morning, and he is not a star. He is a fallen. Please clarify 14:12. Well, you know, you're falling a little bit short, okay? Lucifer means bright star. And what it is, Satan always claims to be what Christ is. That's why he claims to be, that's why he's called Antichrist, which in the Greek translated means instead of Christ. He's calling himself Christ. And if Christ calls himself the morning star, Lucifer's going to call himself the morning star. Okay. If Christ calls himself Savior, Satan's going to call himself Savior. So you're not seeing the whole picture of the deception that Satan brings in trying to be Christ. That's how where he fell short in the beginning, was trying to take over the mercy seat in Ezekiel chapter 28. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. When you make God's day, boy, is he going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me good now. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word